When we contemplate life, I think we all recognize that, for the most part, life is average, with moments of extreme duress and trouble, and moments of great joy and happiness. It's those moments of great joy and happiness that we want to talk about in our lesson. As we introduce the lesson, we're going to move into a little different subject after that. But when we talk about joy and pleasure and satisfaction, and how the curse has intervened to lower that joy and pleasure and satisfaction by a great deal. The interesting purpose for bringing this up is that when you analyze pleasure or joy or satisfaction, what's it based on? What does it come from? Those moments in our lives that we can look back on with a sense of, this was a great day, this was a pleasurable day, it's a wonderful memory. And the one common denominator is always going to be the same. God created a need or a desire in our hearts, and He created a way to fulfill it. The stronger the need, the greater the opportunity, the more joy, the more pleasure, the more satisfaction if we accomplish it. And of course, the opposite is true as well. The more disappointment and unhappiness if we fail. So every joy in our life is based on a fulfillment. And we need to analyze that. If we're going to praise God and thank God for all the wonderful things, if we're going to appreciate how these needs create joy and satisfaction, and on the other hand, create lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is the same basic needs that God gave us for pleasure, for satisfaction, and enjoyment that become the basis of all temptation. Because if there's nothing in it, if there's no joy, no satisfaction, no pleasure, we wouldn't do it. Sin is based on those basic needs. Now, if we were honest with ourselves, we would recognize that some of our needs come down through our parents. We are a part of them, or maybe a better way of putting it, they're a part of us. Whatever strengths, weaknesses, intelligence, issues that my mother and father have, my basic structure comes from that. Temper, intelligence, the ability to be selfish and cruel. A lot of times these come not just from heredity, not just from choice, not just from environment, not just from choices we make, but sometimes through our mother and father. And we need to recognize that. Some of the battles that we're fighting weren't choices we made. Some of the battles that we're fighting are based on what we started with. That doesn't change anything. It simply gives us a perspective, and that's all I'm trying to accomplish here. So our natural proclivities, in other words, if I'm good at something, I like it. If I'm not good at sports, I don't like sports. If I'm not an intelligent person, I don't like to study. I don't like to play games that I always lose because I don't have the ability to do that. What I enjoy doing are the things that I'm good at, the things that I can be successful. The things that bring pleasure, satisfaction, and joy are based on those things. But I don't want to lose the fact that without a need, there's no pleasure. Without a need and a fulfillment of that need. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he speaks of our food, our beverages, and the joy from our work. And if you analyze those, they all come from the same source. God gave us a need of hunger, a need of thirst, a need of satisfaction, a need for money, for the ability to live. But I want to focus on something that takes us back to what we've been studying the last couple of weeks, and that is that God made male and female to become one flesh in the marriage relationship, and within that relationship, God has placed needs, pleasure, satisfaction, and fulfillment that can't exist outside of that domain. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life of vanity. Now, there's some responsibilities there. First of all, I need to live joyfully. I need to love. And I have that obligation. I have the need. It's not easy. It's not easy to fulfill these things. Sometimes we don't feel a love because we're not acting appropriately, and the love does fade, but it can come back. But he says that's our portion in life and in your labor. So when God said in the garden, it's not good for man to be alone, why not? Why wasn't it? Couldn't God make a being that it would be good for him to be alone? Couldn't God have made Adam self-sufficient? What God did was he took a little bit of intelligence, of emotion, of intellect, and he divided it so that women could do some things better than men. Men can do some things better than women. When they become one flesh, it's good. And so the joy and the pleasure in living with the wife you love is the basis of most of our needs. You know, if you don't have anybody to share your joys and pleasures with, they fade. They're not as pleasurable. If you can't call someone on the phone and tell them, look what happened to me, and share that, and share the joy and the satisfaction. That's part of what a marriage is able to accomplish. And so when God said it's not good for man to be alone, and when God said that I'm going to make each marriage one flesh, he was placing within that relationship needs that could only be satisfied in that relationship, and all of the joy, pleasure, and satisfaction must be within that relationship. And it's a great mystery. So, whoops, let me redo that. The love of sharing and solving problems together. The love of savoring victories. The joy that comes from that. The joy of having children and enjoying a family, a loving family unit. The joy of growing closer. More love, commitment, satisfaction, and contentment. The joy and pleasure of sexual intimacy. Why did God put such intense pleasure in that final thing that we're speaking about? So much so that our world has basically given itself up to it. There is so much pleasure in sexual activity that most of our wicked world today is not interested in the marriage relationship. They're only interested in that pleasure. And often people who are even married are also focused on the pleasure of that activity outside of the marriage relationship. And that's a sad reality of the world that we live in. When it comes to men, we have these verses. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Why would you covet your neighbor's wife? Because there's pleasure in it. There's a need that could be fulfilled. It's a sinful need. But my point is, if we're going to analyze why is this a temptation for me, I've got to get to the root cause, and the root cause is there's a need, and that need, which should be only in the marriage relationship, has crossed that bound. God is not happy with that. God created the joy and the pleasure of that single act as a gift to people who are married. We are stealing something precious that God only gave for those people to enjoy. I suspect that's why it's a death penalty offense. To commit adultery in the Old Testament meant to die, or at least meant you should die. So, in the scriptures, we are told, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? Now, Job understood something, and we should understand it. There's a need. And there's a desire that God has created that is ignited when a man looks at a woman. Especially if the woman's not modest. Especially if the woman is making it clear that she would be interested. Job says, I just don't look. Now, why does he say a virgin? Because we already know he would never look at a married woman. But he won't even look at a virgin. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The need, the desire that God created within a marriage relationship, when it crosses the bound, we have a serious problem. And we all need to recognize that. We have the need. There's nothing we can do about the need. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people have more need than others. Paul said, I wish that everybody had my gift. He didn't have any needs. He didn't have a problem. He didn't need to get married. But Paul said, not everybody has that gift, and it's better to marry than to burn. So burning is a part. Some of us get it through heredity. Some of us get it through environment. Some of us don't have it. Some of us have an intense amount of it. And we need to recognize that. That's why the lists of sin are so varied. Not everyone has a problem with every sin that's in the lists. So I have to analyze myself. Now, what's interesting here is that these commands are only directed toward men looking at women. Jesus could have made it general. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. I made a covenant with my eyes, and my wife made a covenant with her eyes, but doesn't say that. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why women are excluded. Men desire. Now, some women desire, I'm not going to eliminate the fact, because Potiphar's wife desired, but most women want to be desired. Most women want the man to desire her. And that's made pretty clear in the scriptures. I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snares and nets. She's trying to catch, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner will be trapped by her. The immoral woman, the seductress, she's interested. The man just looks, and the desire is kindled. The woman, and again, I'm not saying this is universal, I'm saying the scriptures are pointing this out to us. If a woman doesn't have a problem with looking at a man to lust, never happens, that doesn't mean that there's not a need and a desire that still needs to be controlled. To keep you from the evil woman, the flattering tongue of the seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Now, once again, we see it. It's not saying to the woman, don't lust after the men. It is saying of the woman, her hands are nets and snares, her heart, are nets and snares. She's a seductress, using her beauty and her eyelids and other elements of her body, oftentimes with the attire of a harlot. Now, why would a woman do that? The answer is that within the marriage relationship, God has created needs. The man has the need to desire. The woman has a need to be desired. Now, you may be sitting in your chair saying, well, I'm not like that. Well, that's what I said. It's not an absolute. Generally, men struggle with desire. They're the ones with the eyes full of adultery who can't cease from sin. They're the ones who look at a woman to lust after her. They're the ones who have to make a covenant with their eyes. Now, women can too. As I said, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. So there are some women who look at a man and feel lust. But that's not the general case. But what is that women often struggle with being desired. But men can too. There are some men out there who want to be desired. Their clothing, their demeanor, their lifting weights, they're interested in being desired. Women who wear immodest clothing, women who are interested in drawing the opposite sex, it's not always a desire, it's a desire to be desired. But no two people share the same degree. And you have to figure out, and I have to figure out, where we're going is we have to learn how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, which means our mind, our actions, our intents, and our deeds. Each has to identify, repent, remove, and have a life that's pure and holy. So, summing up at this point, what we're trying to accomplish in this lesson, man has been created by God with intense needs. Hunger, thirst, the desire for gain, the pride of life, wanting to be successful, the sexual intimacy and other elements of the marriage relationship, which have created needs that God has given us the lawful right way to fulfill. But the stronger the need, it would seem, the more the world goes after sin. I read a terrible statistic about the people who are watching pornography. It's reaching close to a $1 trillion industry. It was a $1 billion industry. What would cause the people of this world to spend $1 trillion, almost $1 trillion of their hard-earned money to watch people doing something? If they were teaching me how to fish, I wouldn't pay that kind of money. If they were going to show me how to work on my car, I would pay some money. What causes people to spend almost $1 trillion? There are more people watching this material than Netflix and DirecTV and every other medium combined. Why? Why is that? Because God created a need, and when it's fulfilled, there's a pleasure. And the pleasure is so intense. You say, boy, I wish God hadn't made it like that. Well, it's his gift to married people. He wanted us to have that. It's his gift. But it has to be contained. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. If it's being desired, you need to know how to possess yourself. If it's desire, you need to know how to possess yourself. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles. So many of these women in Hollywood, I've been going through, I sometimes read the internet, and it's just astounding to me how many women are dropping their tops, how many women are wearing clothing. You think, why would they do that? Because they want to be desired. Part of the pride of life, part of the lust of the eyes, they want to be noticed. They want to be desired. I don't think you can argue that point. I think that that's pretty obvious. Now, some women are doing it because they just don't know any better. Their mother and father didn't train them to understand what men think when you wear that kind of clothing. You say, well, it's just a bunch of dirty old men. Well, that'd be nice if that's all it was. But God commands women to wear modest apparel, so he doesn't see it that way. God understands when he created us that he created man to have a desire, and it's supposed to stay in the marriage relationship, but it won't stay there if women are wearing clothing that is inappropriate and causing men to stumble. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. There's a consequence to this action. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. As we noted last week, this is a one flesh relationship. Paul says it's a great mystery, and when a man joins himself to a harlot, or a woman joins herself to a man, they become one flesh. And Paul says, can I take a member of Christ's body and join it to a harlot? May it never be. But what I'm trying to get across, and I'm trying to approach this a little differently, because sometimes we've heard the same old things over and over again, I want us to understand the severe nature of this sin. It's a recreational activity to the people in the world, but not to people in the Lord's church. The Lord's church understands that there's a spiritual component to this. There's an emotional component to this. There is also a relationship that transcends our ability to comprehend. Since we're not to covet, we need to make a covenant with our eyes. Whoever looks on a woman to lust has already committed adultery. Men are warned how to possess their vessel. Learn how to possess that so that doesn't happen. Well, Job's answer sometimes is the only right one. Sometimes you just can't look. I had an elder once tell me, the first look is always free because you can't control that. You look, you see something. If you're a godly person, your eyes immediately come down. You do not gaze. You do not continue to look, because God has created a need, and that always, or not always, but often incites the need. So Jesus just cuts right to the chase. If you look, if you take that second look and you gaze and you start feeling any desire at all, you're already guilty of adultery. You already need to repent. And women who want to be desired and they see a man who is desiring, some men are awful. They make it obvious. Their eyes are full of adultery and they're looking. And some women, when they see that, feel a desire, feel a temptation. I don't know if you're one of them or not. I'm not a woman, so I have to be really careful here. I can't really speak for women. I've talked to some women. The scriptures are very clear that the desire to be desired is more the province of the woman and the desire more the province of men. Now, that's changing. I read another statistic a few years ago that women in the 50s weren't interested in pornography. Now about 20% of the people who watch pornography are women. So the shift is occurring. And again, I apologize because I don't like this sermon. I don't like talking about these things. It's a lot easier to preach sermons on heaven. But there's no point in preaching on heaven if we're not going to go there because we're involved in these things. And sometimes you just have to talk plain. Aged women are supposed to train the young women. Aged women have already gone through their life. They've already made their mistakes. They've already seen other people make their mistakes. They understand these things in here because they've seen it. They've experienced it. Some of them have seen Potiphar's wives. Others have seen women who dress seductively with the intent. And so what do the young women need to learn? They need to learn how to love their husbands and love their children. They need to learn to be sober-minded and chaste. Now, the word chaste has a dual meaning. Its primary meaning is holiness to God, but that's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you might learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification. That's this chastity. In English, when you say someone is chaste, you generally are speaking of the sexual realm. A chaste virgin, Paul says to the Corinthians, I want to deliver you to Christ as a chaste virgin. Older women need to do this. Men can't do it. It's impossible. It would be a terrible situation for a man to have a class with some 15, 20, 25-year-old women explaining these kind of things to them. It's dangerous. That's why God gave it to the woman. Now, I do it publicly. I would never do it privately. I'd send my wife. Because it's a dangerous thing. And that's why Paul puts it in this realm. Older women need to be doing this. And those who have been fully trained, and I went ahead and got several different translations so you could see the scope of these words. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. You remember in the prophets when it says that the women were mincing while they're walking, and you can figure out what that means. I don't know what it means. But then he says this, they've lost their ability to blush. Oftentimes, if you walk into the room of a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old who are in a state of undress, they will do this. They're embarrassed because that's the natural response. That's how God made us. You remember in the garden, it says they were naked and not ashamed. But after sin entered the world, God gave us a sense of shamefastness. And so women need to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety. The New King James adorned themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. New American Standard adorned themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. I kind of like that one. The NIV says, dress modesty with decency and propriety. A bikini in public is going to violate this. You say, well, it's not because I want to be desired. I want to get a suntan. Well, women who are fully trained would get a suntan in their backyard with towels all around so nobody could see. Because they're shamed. They're ashamed to have their body seen. Well, I'm not ashamed of my body. I like my body. That's not the point. The point is this is designed for the marriage. In the marriage, it's a blessing. It's wonderful. It's uplifting. It's everything that it was designed and created to be. Outside of the marriage, it's just the opposite. She who is really a widow, but she who gives herself to pleasure or lives in pleasure, is dead while she lives. Now, it wouldn't matter. She's not a widow. She's a married woman living in pleasure. She'd be dead while she lives. She's not a widow, but she's not married yet. She's living in pleasure. She'd be dead while she lives. The men, it says, those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. This isn't a desire to be desired. This is the desire itself. And this is how men act. And there's a lot of evil men out there. Studs, they call them. But that's a euphemism for an ungodly, wicked individual who is corrupting other people. So the emotions and the emotions and the desires are the key. In the lusts of the flesh, in the works of the flesh, uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness are all elements of the sexual realm. And they have to do with either desiring or being desired. The same thing, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness in Galatians. In Colossians, it's fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire. So, whether it is desire or being desired, and you have to figure that out. You have to figure out your own body. Sometimes you have both. Sometimes you desire and you want to dress in such a way that other people will desire you. Sometimes there are people out there who have both. But never forget, this is a gift for those who are married. And any thoughts, desires, actions, entertainment outside of the marriage realm is not just an abuse, it is stealing, it is robbing, it is taking from God what He wanted it to be used for. It's a stewardship that we are not faithful in. And we're also defrauding one another. And it's a grievous sin. About every 3 years, you get your inoculation, your vaccine, your dose. We won't be talking about this too much again for a while. It's, as I said earlier, it's not. But like I said, I have a friend in Oregon who said, you need to tell them where the mop flops. And I've never quite figured out what that means, but speak plainly and make sure people understand God's expectations. If anyone's offended by some of the things that I've said, I will apologize publicly that I did the best I could. If I went too far, I'm really sorry, but nothing I said this morning is not from the Scriptures. So as we now pick up our song of invitation, we have to make a mental assessment. Do I need this sermon? Is there something about this sermon? Do I have to make some commitments, some changes? Do I have to repent? Do I need to realize that I need to make some changes in my entertainment? I need to make some changes in my clothing? I need to make some changes in how I use my eyes? That's what these sermons are for. We need to go home now and search the Scriptures to see if they're true and then make whatever changes we need to make. As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience whose heart has been wounded by this lesson and feels the need to ask for the prayers of the saints, no one will look down on anyone. We're always going to rejoice that you had the courage to come forward. If we can help you in any way, we invite you now to come and make it known while we together stand and sing.